All right, take your Bibles tonight, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. Anybody know how many days till Christmas? Anybody know how many days till Christmas? I mean, if you were a real Christmas fanatic, you would know, right? I mean, there's not like, how many? No Googling, right? How many know? Anybody know how many days till Christmas? Well, Jeff, you know? 125. That's pretty close. That's pretty close. I think it's actually 127. At least, that's what Google said before I got up here. I know there's a couple people in our church that they would know exactly, not the day and how many days, but they would know how many hours and minutes and seconds and everything like that as well. But we are, of course, we're in Matthew chapter 2, which of course is dealing with the Christmas, what we would call the Christmas story, the Christmas account. And I do want to just forewarn you, I'm probably going to mess up some of your theology tonight. It's amazing how much of our theology we get from Christmas cards and movies and stuff that Hollywood does, right? And, you know, even some of the songs that they make up and things around Christmas time. So just forewarn you, some of that's going to be... Don't throw stones, all right? It's all right. Christmas is still coming, right? It's not like we're going to destroy Christmas. It's still coming. But it's just, it's interesting how we get some of these ideas and stuff that the world and has commercialized about Christmas and everything. So Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not go to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now, a lot of times we look at this passage and I think we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. A lot of times we look at this passage and the emphasis goes to what we call the wise men, the magi, right? That's what many people fear, and we'll get into that in just a second. The problem is Matthew's not writing to emphasize about the wise men, about the magi. Matthew's writing to emphasize about who? Jesus, right? But we have taken this passage and we put the emphasis on the wise men, right? And again, we're going to get to the wise men, and you know, I've heard all kinds of messages, you know, and you know, sometimes I have to be careful because I have done many of these same things that I criticize other people about, right? Because we, you know, some of the messages, they sound good, right? You know, I even have like notes written in my Bible, you know, when the wise men met Jesus, they left a different way and all this type, you know, and Jesus will change your life, and that's all true. But a lot of these things are just not actually biblical, right? And I think we'll see that as we get into some of this. But again, I want us to remember Matthew is writing to show that Jesus is the Messiah, right? He is the Savior. He is the King that has been prophesied by the Hebrew prophets. Okay? And when we keep that the focus, we'll understand what is going on in this passage. Okay? Again, he's setting out to prove that all the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. Okay? And specifically, as we're going to look at this one, obviously in this passage, is that that Jesus is the King. He is King, right? And we're going to see how we saw in Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew presents the birth of the King. Here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, really Matthew presents the infant years of the King, right? This is not about the Magi. It's not about the wise men. It's about the King. It's about Jesus, okay? That's the emphasis that we find here that Matthew is giving, right? So we're just going to kind of go through this as we would just, you know, any other pastor. We're just going to kind of take it verse by verse. But it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, okay? So let's first of all notice where this is taking place, okay? It says Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Again, sometimes we just read things without really understanding why it's said this way, but why does Matthew say Bethlehem of Judea? Why doesn't he just say Bethlehem? Because there are other Bethlehems. Anybody know there are actually other Bethlehems? There's other Bethlehems, right? And so Matthew is making sure to show, because the prophecy of what is taking place, all right? Again, we're going to get, but let's just go back to Micah, go back to the book of Micah. Book of Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right? Micah chapter 5, notice in verse number 2, he says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now again, notice he doesn't just say Bethlehem. He says Bethlehem Ephratah, because that area around Jerusalem, that southern area where Bethlehem is located, was originally called Ephratah, right? And then, of course, and this is that Bethlehem that he's speaking of, okay? And this is why Matthew is very clear in pointing out Bethlehem of Judea, right? Not to be confused with another Bethlehem. There was actually another Bethlehem up near Nazareth, where Jesus would live, right? But it was not that Bethlehem, okay? This is Bethlehem that is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, okay? In fact, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And of course, we think about Bethlehem, and really there's kind of, if we would say, one other main emphasis in Scripture dealing with Bethlehem, one other, we would say, worthwhile mention, what would that be? About Bethlehem. It's where David was born, right? It's the city of David. I never even put this together. But sometimes as you're studying, it's very interesting the things that you don't really think about. But when we go through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There is no record of Jesus ever ministering in Bethlehem. No record of it. He was born there. It's a city of David, right? It's where David was born, where Jesus was born, but there's no record of Jesus ever ministering in Bethlehem. In fact, most of Jesus's ministry is all north. It's all north of Jerusalem, in Galilee, in Nazareth, and that area up there, right? But there's no record. And, you know, we think, man, Bethlehem, man, this is a popular place, right? David's born there. Jesus is born there. That's about it. Nothing else, and I'm not trying to put it down. I'm just saying nothing else really happens with Bethlehem. Even the ministry of Jesus doesn't even take him into Bethlehem, right? But again, notice he says this is going to be fulfilled. He's born here in Bethlehem of Judea. And notice, again, a fulfillment of prophecy. But he says here, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And we're going to get to Herod in just a moment, right? I mean, there's a lot to be said about Herod. But this is what was, again, when we think about this, it says there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, okay? What is it that brought these men from the east? Because this is what they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, again, I understand there's a star that they have seen, right? Get that. But what was it that brought these men on this journey to find the king of the Jews? I mean, the word wise men, it comes from the Greek word magos, which is actually where we get the term magi, right? That's where we get that term, right? It means wise man. It means astrologer, or even where we get the word magician from. That's where we get the word magician from, okay? Now, again, they were men. These were men who were very wise from their country. These were not kings, right? They were not kings that came. They were very influential. They were very powerful men, as these were the magi, the wise men, the ones that studied the stars and astrology and things like this. But they were not kings. We're not told why, but for some reason, God gives them a special sign announcing the birth of the king. Okay? Again, there's all kinds of theories and stuff about the star and everything like this. Some people say there were planets that aligned and things like this. I don't think any of that is true, right? It's very interesting how it talks about the star, right? They saw it from the east, okay? So think about this. If they were in the east and they saw this star, which direction were they looking to see the star? So this is not an eastern star, right? It's interesting even how so many people think this is an eastern star. It couldn't have been an eastern star, right? They are in the east. They see the star. They go west, okay? They're coming from the east, right? And it does not tell us that it stays constantly leading them. In fact, it's very clear that it disappears. It's not there all the time, okay? And so again, this is just a miraculous thing that God is doing for these what we would call the wise men. Now, again, just gonna burst your bubble here, right? It is very unlikely that there was just three. I know that's been commercialized, you know, the three wise men, you know, we three kings of Orient are, yep, sorry. Number one, it wasn't kings. Number two, it wasn't just three, okay? If these were wise men, these were men that had great authority in these countries that they were coming from, Persia and these places, right? They're not just gonna be three guys, okay? There's probably more likely hundreds of people that are in this entourage. Now, the reason why they get the three kings or the three wise men is because of what? There are three gifts, right? But again, it just specifically tells us about the three gifts that are mentioned. Could there have been more gifts? Possibly, right? Does it mean that there were only three people? No. Can one person give three gifts? One person can give three gifts, right? So again, we sometimes allow the world to give us our doctrine and theology and stuff when we should never let the world teach us what the Bible says, right? There was definitely many more than three. Again, even just travel in those days, you know, they would be in caravans. There would literally be hundreds of people. And I think even as we go through this, I think even what happens when they come to Jerusalem is very clear as well. But again, they're coming from the east. So the star would have been in the west. They're coming that way. But here's the thing that I think is so interesting. How did they know? What was it? How did God show them that this was about a king of the Jews? I mean, this is something that's kind of always intrigued me. They come and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They didn't just say, you know, hey, we're looking for somebody, right? They specifically say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And this is where sometimes because the way the Old Testament is put in the order that is, we forget that the last thing that really happened is Israel is taken into captivity. Where was Israel taken into captivity? Babylon and Persia, right? We have this really, really amazing book. It's a very interesting book. It's got several different really amazing accounts in it, but there's a prophetical book in the Bible that is very key to even understanding the book of Revelation. It was written by a guy by the name of, let me see, what was his name? Daniel? Anybody remember that guy? Right? But we think because Daniel's not like the last book of the Bible, right? That this, you know, this is like way, way far away, okay? There was also something else that was happening during this time of captivity. There's also something else happening with a lady. I think her name was Esther. Remember Esther, right? That's happening after the captivity, right? After Israel has been taken captive. Why do you think Mordecai is in Persia? They're taken captive, okay? So, and again, you think about how Mordecai, you think about Daniel, you think about the position that Daniel had. Daniel most likely would have been considered a wise man, a magi, right? Remember Daniel, no, I did not say Daniel was one of the ones that came, okay? Some of you are like, oh, Daniel came? No, that's not what I said, okay? I'm saying Daniel would have been one of those men. Remember when the king says, hey, I need all the sorcerers and astrologers and all these people to come and tell me what the dream means? Daniel was the one that was able to tell him, and Daniel was put into authority, right? That's what those men were, okay? So, and again, you think about Mordecai. When Mordecai, when Esther becomes the queen, Mordecai is put into a position of great authority and power, right? So you have, and this is what if, and again, there's so much that we don't know that God does not tell us, but we can put some pieces together. You have these men of great authority in these eastern lands that are Jews. Right? Don't you think these Jews that have been put into high positions of authority in these eastern lands, don't you think they're maybe familiar with Old Testament prophecies? Don't you think they're familiar with the things that the Old Testament, that the prophets have said before them, right? How about this? Go with me to Numbers chapter 24, right? Again, I can't give you chapter and verse that what these men knew and understood, but I think it's so interesting that they show up saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? How did they know a king was going to be born? How did they know he was going to be a Jew? How did they know these things? Okay. And this is interesting. Obviously, in Numbers chapter 24, I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on a second. I knew that didn't look right. So in Numbers chapter 24, there is this situation that's taking place with a guy named Balaam, right? Everybody remember Balaam? Balaam and the donkey, right? Balaam and the donkey starts talking to him and he starts talking back to the donkey, right? Remember why Balaam comes onto the scene here? Because Barak wants him to curse Israel. And every time that Barak says, curse Israel, God says no, and God turns the curse into a blessing, right? Watch what Balaam says here. And again, of course, we understand Balaam gave the enemy the ammunition to try to destroy them. He didn't curse them, but he says, if you want them to fall, this is what you ought to do, okay? So Balaam is not a good guy, but watch what God uses him to say in Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17. Just go back up to verse number 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. And this is what he says. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Who's Jacob? It's Israel, right? There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So notice this prophecy of Balaam. Balaam prophesies that there is going to come a ruler, a king who has a scepter, right? And notice that he unites this with a star as well. Now, again, I think if we understand this, the star out of Jacob is referring to Jesus Christ, right? And that scepter shall rise out of Israel is, again, is referring to his kingdom. He is going to be the king, right? But I think it's interesting how Balaam talks about a star and a king. Interesting, right? Go with me to the book of Isaiah, right? Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Now, it very well could be God just showed up to these wise men and said, hey, I want you to follow this star because there's going to be a king that's going to be born in Israel. Very well could have happened, right? But I think when we look at Scripture, God gives us some clues as to maybe some things that were happening in these Eastern countries because of the influence that these Jewish leaders had in those countries, right? And maybe I should just stop here and say, you know, sometimes we think, oh man, such horrible things happen, right? Esther is taken captive and Mordecai, and she loses her parents, and now she's being raised by her uncle, and Daniel and these other men, Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, man, they're taken captive and they lose their parents and they're taken away from their parents, and just horrible things are happening. You understand, God works everything for good, he says. All things work together for good. So what we think and what they no doubt were probably thinking at the time, this is not a good thing, but God uses Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. God uses Esther in these things, and because they continue following God, even in difficult situations, right? People say, well, you know, it's so hard to be a Christian where I'm at because of all the ungodliness and things like that. You don't think it was hard for them? You don't think it was hard for Daniel? I mean, he was instructed not to pray or he'd be thrown into the lion's den. But he said, I'm just going to be obedient to God in the midst of a wicked world. Hey, Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, you fall down and you worship this golden image. If not, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. You don't think that was a little hard to face? They said, hey, king, we're not going to bow down. We believe God can protect us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down because we worship one God. That's tough. Esther, I don't know if the king's going to put his scepter down. I don't know if he's going to spare my life, but I'm going to trust God. We have this idea that unless everything is easy as a Christian, you know, we're just not going to do it. Hey, that's not always how it was. And here's what's interesting. Because they were so faithful, because they trusted God, God brought them into positions of power. God brought them into positions of authority in a wicked nation for his glory, for his purpose. Hey, don't ever think, well, man, everybody around me at work is lost and it's just so hard. Hey, you keep being faithful to God and let God put you in the positions that he wants you to be in, so that you can bring glory to him. The problem is most of the time, when we're at work and wherever we're at, we don't even think about God. We don't think about glorifying God. We're just thinking about getting through the day, right? Without ever even bringing a thought to God. They were constantly thinking about God. They were constantly wanting to be obedient to him, right? And so what do we find here in the book of Isaiah, right? Look in Isaiah chapter 60. Now again, obviously some of this is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ as well. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Think about this. He says the Gentiles are going to come to thy light. And interesting. You have men coming from Persia. You have men coming from the east to come and proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, right? And we're going to, we'll see a little bit, you can hold your place there in Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But again, let's just look at it, right? So watch this. I think we are all familiar with the three gifts that were brought, right? What were the three gifts that the wise men brought? Not the three wise men, but all the group. What were the three gifts that they brought that we're told that they brought? I didn't even have to tell you. That's pretty good, right? It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Here's what's really interesting. Go to verse number 6. Again, this is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall sow forth the praises of the Lord. In verse number 6, it talks about them coming again and worshiping the Lord, right? And it talks about them bringing gifts. But notice the gifts that are mentioned here in verse number 6, how many are there? Two. What are the two gifts that are mentioned in verse number 6? Gold, frankincense, incense. What one is missing? Myrrh. Anybody want to know why myrrh is missing? Because myrrh was used predominantly in burials. Can I tell you, when Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming to die. He's not going to die again, right? There's no need for myrrh this time, right? There, and we'll look at these gifts here in a second. But let's kind of go on, right? Let's get back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, right? So saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. By the way, the word worship simply means the adoration, okay? If somebody can show me somewhere else, that's fine. I don't know that these men were truly believing in Jesus as a savior, right? They were simply coming to give adoration. A king has been born, right? This was not just any king. This was a very special king. And so they're coming to give adoration, okay? Even later on, when they actually find Jesus, they bow down and worship him. I don't think the worship that they're doing is proclaiming him to be God. They're not believing that he is God. They're just adoring him, that he is a special king, okay? Again, we have to be careful that we don't put things into scripture that scripture doesn't really say, right? But notice it says here, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, okay? Now, why did this trouble Herod so much? So this is Herod the Great, okay? If you go to Israel, you can still even find areas of archaeology and things of palaces and things that Herod the Great built. Herod the Great was a master builder. He built fortresses all over Israel, right? But it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Herod the Great was called king by Rome. The Roman Senate is the one that put Herod as the king of Israel, okay? And we'll understand a little bit more about that in a second. Herod the Great was very cruel. He was very, very crafty, very deceitful. He would not allow anyone, not even his own family, to interfere with his rule. This guy, he had his own wife killed. He had her brothers. He even had his own sons killed because he suspected them of treason. Just suspected them of treason. I mean, could you? He had like 10 wives, and we'll understand why in the battle. But could you imagine? He killed his own wife, her brothers, and even some of his own sons just because he suspected them of treason. I mean, this is how power affected this man, right? I mean, no one was going to get in his way of being king, which again makes us to understand why what happens a little bit later in the story as well. When he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem, he wipes out the children of Bethlehem because nothing is going to get in his way of being king. Okay? Nothing. Now, he was married at least 9 times, but the marriages were to strengthen his political ties, to strengthen his military ties. His military and political ties were important because as much as Herod wanted to be king of the Jews, he was actually not a Jew. He was not a full Jew. He was what is referred to as an Idumean or an Edomite, right? Anybody know who the father of the Edomites were? Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Remember the twins and how they were fighting, right? Jacob was the one that God is going to bring the 12 tribes of Israel through, and Esau, right? So Herod the Great is actually a descendant from Esau, okay? So he's not even a full Jew. So when we see, when we understand what's happening, that Rome is the one that put him in power as king, right? Many of the Jews did not even acknowledge him as king because he's not a Jew, right? So there's already political rifts taking place, right? I mean, here is Herod, and he is bringing taxes and all this stuff, and he's taxing the people, but he's got the Roman backing behind him, and yet the Jews, even though he's king, hey, he's not the king that they want, right? Because he's not delivering them from Rome. Rome actually is controlling him. He's like Rome's puppet, right? So there's a lot of turmoil and things that we find here. So even at his birth, at the birth of Jesus Christ, we see a battle taking place between an appointed king by men and the rightful king of the true Davidic dynasty. Here is a man that has been appointed by men as king, and here is a baby that has just been born who is the rightful heir. He is the one that has been promised. And notice this is really interesting. In verse number 2, it says, they come to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So can you imagine this entourage that they have, right? Again, 3 guys showing up saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews, is not going to cause a problem. It's not going to cause any type of stir, right? But you've got this entourage. You've got this whole caravan that shows up. And you've got, again, I'm going to say more than 3. You've got this group of leaders that have come from Persia, and they're asking around. As soon as they get to Jerusalem, they're asking, hey, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where's the king that's born? And guess what happens? That starts troubling the people. Word gets to Herod. Now Herod finds out that this group of people has showed up asking, where is the king that has been born? That troubles Herod. Are these people aligning with this new king? Are these people going to bring their armies from the east to align with this new king? I mean, why are they here? And who is this king? Herod doesn't know who this king is. All of a sudden, this group of people just show up saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The people are now troubled. It's not just Herod. It says when Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, right? So think about this. I mean, nobody knows what's going on. You're just going about your day, and all of a sudden this large caravan shows up with these, I mean, these are dignitaries from the east, and they're asking about this new king, and now you've got what you already have, a political unrest going on. Now this shows up. You understand why Herod was a little bit troubled by this and the people? Because no doubt you had some of the people that are thinking, oh, wait, is there a king that is born? Is this the king that's going to deliver us? Because Herod is not our king. We don't want Herod to be our king. He's a Roman puppet. So is there some new king that's coming? And you have other people that are thinking, oh man, another king. Guess what that's going to mean? That's going to mean battles. That's going to mean war. Now Herod's going to get in a fit, and he's going to send his warriors out, and we're going to have all these battles, and now our sons and daughters are going to be involved in this. And so you've got, I mean, there's this great unrest that is taking place in the city of Jerusalem right now because these wise men, and again, you're going to tell me it was just three guys that showed up and that caused all this? I don't think so. Not a chance, right? And so you've got all of this taking place, right? And so we find it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So Herod's like, what's going on? Okay. And it's so interesting how Herod, notice what Herod does. He associates what's taking place with prophecy. He doesn't just say, where is this new king? He says, where is Christ? He, even Herod in his own mind, is thinking, is this the Christ? Is this, yeah, he's not Jewish, but he's familiar with what's going on, right? And he says, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he's starting to think maybe something's transitioning here. He's got all the religious leaders. He gets them together. He says, hey, you tell me, where is this Christ going to be born, right? And here's what I find really interesting. These guys did not have to go and search. They didn't have to look it up. It says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They knew the prophecies. They knew the prophecies, right? The problem is they just ignored them. They ignored them. They knew the prophecies, right? I mean, look, we know the account here, right? Do any of the religious leaders go to Bethlehem? Not one. Not one go, right? Oh yeah, we know the prophecies, but it's not happening. I mean, we know what the prophecies say. We know what Micah says in Bethlehem. Yeah, we know, but it's not happening. Is that not like many Christians today? Oh, we know Jesus is coming. We know that the prophecy says Jesus is coming. Not in our lifetime. Not in my lifetime. I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time to serve. I mean, I'll do what I want to do, and I've got plenty of time because I know the Bible says Jesus is coming, but nah. That's exactly what they did. And he was 6 miles away. 6 miles. That's how close they were to him, and they absolutely ignored it. Completely ignored it. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Again, prophecy fulfilled. Thou Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come out a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now again, here's another thing, right? All the movies and stories and cards and everything, you've got baby Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph are there and the shepherds are there. And then guess who shows up? The wise men start coming in on the camels, right? You know, not happening. The star shows up at the birth of Jesus Christ. They didn't get from the east to Bethlehem in a day. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And yes, he's born in that manger. When the wise men get there, he still isn't in a manger, okay? And we're gonna see that here in a second. But Herod says, when he inquired of them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. You really think that's what he wanted to do? I don't think so. And notice, he's doing this all secretly. You notice? Privately. Hey guys, man, I want to know who this new king is. I want to worship him too. Yeah. Oh, this is amazing. This is so great. You guys traveled all this way. Wow, that's amazing. You guys are awesome. Yeah, I want to worship him too. You guys go ahead. And if you find him, you know, make sure you come and bring me word because I want to come too and I want to worship him. You lying dog. There was no desire at all to worship. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to make sure that he was dead. If he was willing to kill his wife and his own children and his in-laws, there was nobody going to stand in his way, let alone some new king that isn't even part of his family. He's not going to let him stand in his way. So the star, again, when he had sent them to Bethlehem, in verse number 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So notice, they saw the star in the east, and now, after the Herod says, go and find him, the star appears again. So this wasn't like some constant star that was just, follow me, follow me. No, it wasn't like that. Again, I know that's kind of what the Hollywood and greeting cards and Hallmark portrays. It's not like that, okay? It says, lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So again, think about this. Scripture foretold his place of birth, right? Micah 5:2. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, it talks about, yet he who was rich yet became poor that we might be made rich. Okay? Again, that's all talking about the birth of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. So the star leads them to Bethlehem. And notice it says where the young child was. It's not the baby. It's a young child. Okay, and again, there's a reason why, as we'll see later on next week, that how or why Herod kills those children 2 years and younger. If he'd have just been born a week ago, there'd have been no need for him to kill children 2 years and younger, right? But it took them a while to journey from the east to Jerusalem, right? There's months of travel that are taking place here. And that's why Herod says, hey, I don't know when all this took place, but we're gonna make sure that this king is dead, right? And again, we'll get to that a little bit later. But notice, why does time just seem to go by so fast? I'm not going to get into this part. I'm going to save this for next week because this is just too good. But so again, Gentiles they've come from far to worship. They bring the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. In verse number 11, when they were come into the house, notice it's a house now. It's not the manger. If we would just read scripture, right? In the house, not a manger, not a stable, right? When they were come into the house, they saw the young child, not a baby, but the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, right? Gold, the gift of royalty, the gift of kings, okay? We're not told how much gold they brought. We're not told how much of any of these things that they brought, but all of these things that they brought were very costly. They're very costly. Again, you've got these guys that are very, I don't want to use the word wealthy, but they're very, they're in high positions from the East that have come. And so they bring these costly gifts that you would bring to a king, right? If you remember any time you find in scripture where someone is coming to pay homage to a king, you think about even the Queen of Sheba coming from Africa, coming to Solomon, all the gifts that she brought, right? That was something that you did for a king. And so they're bringing these expensive gifts, okay? And again, these are going to be things that really Joseph and Mary are going to need to take care of Jesus because of what's going to happen in the next few years, right? Gifts of gold. So here you have the gift of kings and royalty. Frankincense was used in worship. It was an incense. It was used to burn as a pleasant offering to God, okay? So you have this royalty showing the gold, showing his deity, the frankincense, the gold showing his royalty, the frankincense showing his deity, and then the myrrh. Myrrh was used primarily in embalming the dead as part of preserving dead bodies from the decaying putrefaction process, okay? Now, it was also used as a perfume to anoint the bodies because it smelled good. It helped to mask the smell as the bodies would decay, but it was awful, it smelled good as well. But the primary use of it was in death, okay? But again, it's something that was brought. It was very expensive. They brought these things. And so as we're ending here, again, there's something I'm going to get into next week that's just really, really amazing about this, that kind of going back to Jerusalem and the religious leaders here. But who were the first people to worship Jesus?
Shepherds.
The shepherds were the first people to worship Jesus. And then Gentiles. Gentiles from the east came to worship. They came to offer these gifts, to give him adoration. You know what that tells me? He's not just for the upper class. He's not just for the elites. He is for the shepherds that would be the lowest of the low. He's for the Gentile. He's for you and me. He is for the Jew as well. You know, he is the Savior of the world. And even at his birth and even in his infancy, we find exactly who he is. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Savior. All are welcome to come to him. It doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if they are Gentiles from the east. Doesn't matter if they're shepherds. Doesn't matter who they are. All are welcome to come and worship. And here's what what I find so interesting: the religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to know the scriptures, were 6 miles away and cared nothing about Jesus. Just 6 miles away and cared absolutely nothing. You say, well, they didn't know. Come back next week. Come back next week, because there's something I think is going to be very, very interesting that we're going to find. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize, just as we look at these passages of scriptures about the birth of Jesus Christ, it's not just something we should just look at Christmas time in December. But Lord, as Matthew is really trying to show through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the King. And he is the Savior, not just the Savior of the Jews, not just the Savior of the religious people. No, they ignored him. But he is the Savior of the shepherds. He's the Savior of the Gentiles. He's the Savior of anyone and all who will come to him by faith. And Father, we thank you for that, that Jesus Christ was willing to become poor, that we might be made rich through him. And Father, I pray you'd help us never to get over what you've done for us. And Lord, just how over and over and over Jesus Christ fulfills prophecy. And Lord, may we be careful not to be like the religious leaders, knowing the prophecy, knowing Jesus Christ is going to return again, and yet completely ignore it. Lord, may we truly grasp and understand that you could come back at any moment. And help us not just to ignore it, help us not just to put it aside. Lord, help us to do everything that we can to live for Jesus Christ while we have the opportunity. So, Father, help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.